Thank you, Rich. Thank you, youth choir, our young and our young at heart. And Bells, thank you, Lynn and Stephanie and Margaret. It's Palm Sunday. Yes, it is. Our children, our youth have led us in worship, processing in with those palm branches. The music and the liturgy have declared our own hosannas. But this year, you've already noted in the bulletin, we aren't reading any of the familiar Palm Sunday readings from any of the four Gospels. We're not doing that because we are engaged in the Lazarus story from the Gospel of John. It's a three-part story for us, begun last week, ending next week. And this morning, Jesus faces the tomb head on. Now, it occurred to me this week as I was preparing some of these thoughts that there are deeper connections with Palm Sunday even here. Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem will bring him, as Rick reminded us again, face-to-face with death in that city of Jerusalem. So here's how we left off last week in our Lazarus story. Does anyone remember? What was Jesus doing?
Weeping.
Jesus began to weep. That was the end of part one in our three-part series that's going to take us through next week, Easter Sunday. We are familiar with the death of Lazarus story that John shares in the 11th chapter of his gospel. We began talking about the beginning and the middle of that scriptural story last week. We learned that in the context of John's gospel, it is appropriate to understand Lazarus as representing humanity. Humanity is sick, John begins artfully. And just a dozen or so verses later, when we hear that Lazarus has died, we understand John is describing the human race as lifeless, lying in a tomb, no longer breathing, a victim of our own culture of violence and death. We heard how when Jesus finally arrived in Bethany 4 days after his friend had died, he gets no greeting from Lazarus' sister Mary. And Martha meets him with something like blame on her lips. Lord, if you had only been here. Jesus attempted to remind Martha that her brother will rise, asking her to resist that culture of death that we are all so comfortable with, and to trust in the God of resurrection and of life, to trust in the here and now reality of eternal life. He tried to remind Martha, and John in his gospel tries to remind all of us, but after he did that, Martha did what? She walked away. We watched again last week as Mary, with all of the mourners who were consoling the two women close behind, approached Jesus and invited him to come and see the death that will finally rule us all. Come and see, they say in our story. John puts the same words in the mouths of that Jesus used. John puts the same words in their mouths that Jesus used as his gospel began. Jesus invited his first disciples, invites you and me into life itself with those words, come and see, come experience life with me, life itself. But in this story, this Lazarus story, those words of life are used as an invitation to death. Come and see. Really quite a brilliant bit of storytelling when we stopped to think about it. But we weren't able to stop long because it was at this point that Jesus wept. He didn't weep, and he doesn't weep because Lazarus has died. He weeps because everyone in this story and all of us believe not in the God of life, but in our own carefully cultivated culture of death, our wars and our violence and our killing, our getting what's ours and our taking what is our own, the chemical and nuclear, not to mention conventional weapons that we think are protecting us. Lazarus is deceased, John says. Humanity is dead. And at this, Jesus weeps. Now, the story doesn't end there, of course, and so we are gathered again this week on this Sunday of Palms, 1 week before the greatest event in our lives of faith, to hear what comes next, because it is precisely when Jesus hits rock bottom that he acts in this story. For Lazarus, for Mary and Martha, for the crowd of friends all around them, and for you, for me, for all of humanity. Again, follow along in your pew Bible if you'd like. John chapter 11, beginning with verse 38. I won't read all of the verses, but we'll discuss them as we proceed through the rest of this story. John 11, 38. Then Jesus came to the tomb. Father John Deere, in his book, Come Forth, Lazarus, says that in this verse we could ponder the rest of our lives. Jesus came to the tomb alone, unarmed, meek, peaceable, loving, faithful, hopeful. Jesus comes to the tomb, confronts the culture of death, the tombs in our lives as a global community and as us as individuals in it. Jesus accepted his call to be resurrection and life, not destruction and death. As his followers, we are called to be people of resurrection and life, to approach the tombs in our lives, in our communities, and in our world, to do as Jesus did. In John's climactic moment, Jesus approaches the tomb of Lazarus and issues three commandments. Commandments that overturn the tables of our culture of death, and that if we would just obey them, have the power to disarm our world. The first commandment, in the first part of verse 39, Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now in this story, in this parable, if it points to the presence of God, the God of life, in a world of death, then this moment sums up God's desire for the world. God will not allow us to stay entombed. Think of the abolitionists, the suffragettes, Gandhi, Satyagrahis, the civil rights movement, the apartheid movements, just to name a few. God will not allow the world to stay entombed. If we are Christians to any degree, we must recognize that Jesus stands in the midst of our own and our world's violence, however that violence is manifested, and issues this command, this challenge. He wants the stone taken away. Now. And our response, the second part of that verse 39, Lord, already there's a stench. Friends, that would be one of the funniest lines in the Bible. Oh, Jesus, it's going to stink something horrible if we do that. That would be one of the funniest lines in our Bible if it weren't so tragic. Martha is actually trying to keep Jesus from raising Lazarus with her words. Why? Why would she do this? Why would any of us do this? The answer, Father John says, is simple and shocking, because we don't really want resurrection. I know you don't want to admit it. I know that I don't. But the idea of new life sets us on our heels. We talked about it last week. We've made our peace with the metaphors of death, whatever they are: poverty, capital punishment, unmanned drones, nuclear weapons, global warming. We try to keep our distance. We've made peace with our tomb. The minute we raise questions, we create a stink. People get upset. Why are you doing this? Why are you messing everything up? Stop rocking the boat. Stop disturbing the peace. Think of the stench. We resist this commandment, each one of us, individually and corporately too, as a church and as a nation. We hold our despair at bay and we hang on, trying not to create a stink. And in the meantime, death stalks our lives and our world and does its worst. We squander the promise of John's gospel, of the gospel, that if we confront death, we will be given new life. Jesus reminds those in our story of just this promise, and when they finally obey and roll away the stone, he stands before that open tomb, and for the first time in the gospel of John, he does what? He prays. Verse 41, the second part of verse 41, Father, I thank you for having heard me. Read that whole prayer in verses 41 and 42. He doesn't pray as Martha wanted him to pray verses earlier, as we often pray ourselves, God, give me what I need. In fact, he requests nothing at all. Instead, he stands there before the open tomb and he issues the most radical prayer of all. Thank you. At the heart of the tomb of our culture of death, he thanks God that the stone that seals the entrance to and the exit from the tomb has been rolled away. But of course, the work has just begun. Jesus then issues the second commandment. Verse 43, Lazarus, come out. Now remember, you and I are Lazarus. Our premise all along has been that Lazarus represents humanity. We are all of us dead of spirit, entombed in a culture whose means and whose purpose and whose glory is death. Whether that means military superiority or cultural supremacy or economic control or even some misplaced sense of rugged individualism, all of these rely on threat and coercion and disregarding our responsibility for the common good. We are all of us entombed in one way or another. Our Lord and our Savior commands us to come forth, to leave the tomb. The stone has been rolled away by others in our community. We should note those people did that. Jesus didn't himself. Jesus or God did not act in some supernatural release. The people rolled that stone away, and now it's up to us. And in our scripture tale, Lazarus responds. Verse 44. The dead man came out, his hands and his feet bound with strips of cloth and his face wrapped in a cloth. In other words, fresh out of the tomb, Lazarus, you and I cannot do anything that a disciple of Jesus is called to do. Fresh out of the tomb. Lazarus cannot hear or speak the word of God. He can't see Christ in others or reach out in loving service. He remains trapped. There is therefore one more task at hand. A third commandment, verse 44, unbind him and let him go. Now, like the first command, this one is directed toward the people of Bethany, the community of faith, Lazarus' brothers and sisters, blood and otherwise. They must embrace him, offer compassion, and welcome him back from the dead. John's Jesus commands us all to spend our lives unbinding brothers and sisters bound by our culture of violence and death, to spend our lives unbinding others and allowing ourselves to be unbound. We can't do this alone. For those others or for ourselves. But we must do it. God in Christ commands it. Now, friends, we come to the end of part two and the end of our scriptural story, the genius of this story, and I truly hope that you have come to deeply appreciate John's artful storytelling. The genius of this story is that it ends right here with Jesus' third commandment, neither acted upon nor ignored. How well do the people of Bethany respond? We don't know. We've come to the end of our story. The once dead man, you and I, stand at the mouth of the tomb, bound and waiting. Now, I know if you're familiar with the Gospel of John on any deeper level, you'll know that Lazarus shows up for a party for Jesus in the next chapter. And if you're familiar with the Christian story on any deeper level, and of course you are, you know what we celebrate next Sunday. You know the end of this story. But for now and for our Holy Week ahead, we stand at the mouth of our tomb waiting. What is it that keeps us bound What part of our culture, of our lives, keeps us from seeing and hearing and speaking, reaching out and walking into the way of life? These, friends, these are questions worth pondering every day of our lives, but they are questions we must confront in this coming Holy Week. At the end of our tale, we stand at the mouth of the tomb, still bound by death's garments. Who will unbind us? Prepare the way, O Zion. Your Lord is drawing near. Amen.